Let me encourage you this morning, then, to open your copies of God's Word to the book of Ephesians. Unsurprisingly, we'll be back in Ephesians. Our text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 14, you'll find that on page 978 if you're using the Bibles provided for you. People of God, again, this is the word of the Lord. So then hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And thus far, the reading of God's holy word this morning, may be pleased to add his blessing and his power to his word as it is read and as it is preached. Well, just a few weeks ago, as we were in chapter 4 of this epistle, I labored to lay before you what Paul so often lays before the people of God, and that is who they are in Christ, and ultimately the fact that to be in Christ, to have our trust in him, to be redeemed, is to cease being what we used to be and become something wholly other, to become something new, the reality that the old man is dead and we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And the idea being behind that, this is your objective reality, now live in accordance with your reality. And that principle and that truth perhaps comes to its most explicit expression here in our text in verses 1 through 14 here of chapter 5. Especially when you get into those first two verses, because Paul is about to give more imperatives as he's been given. But what we need to understand and should recognize that the imperatives of Scripture are always grounded in and flow from the indicatives. What does that mean? It means that Scripture always grounds what we do in who we are. Verse 1 of our text this morning, we're told to be imitators of God as beloved children. Because we are the children of God in Christ, then as those children are wont to do with their earthly fathers and imitate their daddies, so we also are to imitate our Father as his children. And that imitation has a particular form, as verse 2 tells us then, that imitating God is walking in love in the example that Christ has laid before us. The Christ who in a self-sacrificial love gave himself up for us and became that fragrant offering and sacrifice to God that procured for all of those who trust in his name eternal redemption, forgiveness of sins, and freedom from slavery and dominion of sin. And so as we work forward this morning in our text, We should remember then that what we have before us isn't just imperatives that become a means by which we earn God's favor, but rather is the working out of what it means to be in God's favor. And to be in God's favor in our text this morning is to walk as children of light. And this isn't something, again, and I've been laboring to express this to you, this isn't something that is just an individual thing, though certainly that individual component is a part of it. But as we as individuals strive to live and walk as children of the light, we do so in the context of a community that is dedicated to that same principle. So we live as individuals in this fashion so that the community itself might be a community that fosters and encourages this growth, this maturity, this walking in the light. And so then, as your outline shows you this morning, our theme from the text is that Christian unity, Christian community requires those in it to live as children of the light. We'll examine that theme along these two lines as our text does, and that is, first, children of light do not live in darkness or as darkness. Rather, secondly this morning, children of light live in and as light. So let's turn to that first branch of our investigation this morning. Children of light do not live in darkness. And the first thing that we find in our text is that not living in darkness means not participating in and not bearing the fruit of darkness. Apostle Paul tells us that we are to not have any part in verse 11 in the unfruitful works of darkness, which have been explained and set before us beginning in verse 3. These patterns of behavior are the antithesis of what it means. And this is really where we need to put our minds this morning, that all of this relates to verses 1 and 2, where we're told to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ walked in that self-sacrificial love. And these patterns of behavior, these unfruitful works of darkness, are the antithesis, the very opposite of what it means to walk in love. That self-sacrificing love that imitates who Christ is and what Christ has done. And it begins this morning in verse 3 with, but sexual immorality and all impurity. And that's intended to be a very broad, encompassing category that covers every sort of immorality that you can think of, whether it be premarital or extramarital or even things that don't necessarily engage two people. One of the greatest sins affecting and afflicting this church is pornography, and that's included in this category. It's every type of sexual sin and immorality is an expression of darkness, is a fruit of darkness. And the reason is because it goes against the principle of love that's actually supposed to characterize who we are. On the one hand, it demonstrates a failure to love God, because ultimately at the heart of it questions and rejects the context that he's created for this act of love to be expressed in. It says that my understanding of love is better and greater than God's love, and it questions the wisdom, the nature, and the character of God and what he has set forth as the proper order, and elevates us to those who determine for ourselves what the proper order and context is. And secondly, considering that second greatest commandment, it just demonstrates a failure to love neighbor as well. The one that we claim to love. Because let's be honest, in Christian circles, it's not so much we embrace the idea that there's nothing wrong with being really promiscuous just for promiscuity's sake, right? But rather, these types of sins are justified by love, aren't they? Love becomes the justification for engaging in these patterns and types of behavior so often. But ultimately, that perverse understanding of love does what? It subordinates the well-being, both physical and emotional and spiritual, of the one that we are with for the sake of our own physical and emotional pleasure and fulfillment, doesn't it? It says that my understanding of love and my expression of love are more important than what God has deemed to be proper, and that my desire to participate in these things is more important than even the well-being of the person that I participate in them with. It's darkness. It's a failure to walk in light. It's a failure to walk in love. And joined with that, and appropriately so in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Some of you may have that translated greed, and that's the idea that's being characterized here. And it both applies to what's just come before, because sexual immorality and impurity is ultimately covetousness, because it craves what isn't yours to have in that particular context. But it broadens out beyond that. It broadens beyond the motivation that drives walking in darkness, and that is greed. That's a desire to have either that which is forbidden or to have it in a way that is forbidden, and to subordinate everything to our pursuit of what is forbidden or in a way that is forbidden. And covetousness and greed is a failure to walk in love, and rather it is to walk in darkness, because first and foremost, it fails to value his provision or the one who gives that provision. Because we're never satisfied with what we have. We're never satisfied with what he's given. We always want more, and we always want better. And ultimately, it gives the material world and its pleasures and its possessions pride of place rather than the one who provides pleasure and possession. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 5 when he says that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, and you'll see how it's parenthesized for you, that is an idolater. It is idolatry to elevate to God's position anything other than God, to desire anything more than God, and then to pursue that desire more than we pursue the desire to know him, to conform to him, to imitate him, to walk in the pattern of love set before us in Jesus Christ himself. It's a failure to love neighbor, because neighbor is the one that we manipulate and abuse to satisfy our greed, right? Or it's the one whose needs we overlook and whose well-being we discount or have no thought of, because we're so consumed with our own possession, our own pursuit of pleasure. Our neighbor is the farthest thing from our mind. And see it in what Paul has already said. Think of what he tells those thieves. He's basically saying, stop taking advantage of and abusing your neighbor by stealing from them, but rather do what? Work so that you might have something in order to give to those who have their own needs. The thief doesn't walk in love because his own needs are more important than those he abuses to meet them. And the person who's not generous doesn't walk in love because their needs are more important than those who might have greater. Covetousness and greed is to walk in darkness. Moving on in our text this morning, we find in verse 4 something that perhaps would surprise us, as the apostle says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. And that might be a bit surprising because, after all, we do have that mentality that says that speech is ultimately harmless and talk is ultimately harmless and jokes are ultimately harmless. And speaking of what's just come before, sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and greed, speaking about that, joking about that, engaging it not necessarily by virtue of a bodily act but by an act of the mouth simply isn't that bad. It isn't that important. But the reason it's there is because ultimately, even though we may not engage in these things, what does joking about them and speaking about them in a crude, coarse way do? Well, first and foremost, it makes light of sin and its consequence. Paul is going to get into exactly what this pattern of living produces, what its reward is. And that's a certain eternal separation from the kingdom of God and the undergoing of the very wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing funny about that. There's nothing amusing about the fact that people will spend eternity abiding under the wrath of God for the things that we're joking about or that we're speaking crudely about. And secondly, it really cheapens and degrades God's good gift, doesn't it? It makes it vulgar. Saints, we need to learn an important lesson, is that sex is not a common thing. It's not a thing to be profaned. It is special and it is extraordinary. It's a chief means by which God advances his kingdom, and it is a chief expression of the principle of intimate union. It's not something to be profaned, to turn to a common, ordinary thing that we can speak of flippantly and crudely and jest about its impure expression. It's a gift that God has given to be cherished and valued and held in high esteem. Paul gives us the alternative to all of these things when he says, but rather, instead, let there be thanksgiving. And that really gets to the heart of everything that's come before. Why does Paul say that? That the necessary corollary, instead of speaking in this way and broadening it out, instead of acting in these fashions, rather you should be giving thanks. And why is that? Well, it's because of what we've just learned about all of these vices. Because all of these vices are all about selfish attainment of what isn't ours to have. And rather than be engaged in that disposition, we should be thankful for what God has given in the way that he has given. And when we cultivate that attitude, that disposition of gratefulness and thankfulness that doesn't see the grace of God as something that needs to be taken, to be paid back somehow, but rather as a beautiful gift to be received and to be thankful for, and to have color the way that we view the world in which we live, and to extend, instead of selfishness, that very same grace and love and mercy that has been shed abroad in our hearts through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. People of God, don't act as though you are children of darkness and walk in darkness. Because walking in darkness ultimately has very real consequences. What does Paul say? He says, don't walk in these things because, verse 5, you may be sure of this. You can be absolutely certain of this fact that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. If this is who you are, if this is how you walk, don't expect to find yourself inside the kingdom of God and sharing in all of the riches of God's goodness and kindness in Jesus Christ. Because these things don't belong here. because God's kingdom is a kingdom of light, and darkness has no place in it. And those who are in darkness and are darkness will not find themselves inside God's kingdom. Rather, he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So far from finding ourselves inside the kingdom of God, we can expect, if this is what characterizes who we are, an expectation of the wrath of God. What Paul is saying here is that a person who lives a life that is characterized by a perpetual and shameless, unrepenting pursuit of these vices is in a very precarious position, because this pattern of life and darkness has no place in God's kingdom. He says, don't fool yourselves. You think that you can walk in darkness and find yourself in the kingdom of light? You've got another thing coming. Brothers and sisters, the reason that is because we, if we are in Christ, are not darkness. Rather, we are children of light, and therefore that second element of our sermon this morning, Christians or children of light live in light. Verse 7, therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Once again, we see that idea of the imperatives flowing from the indicatives. What's he saying to them? Don't walk this way because you were darkness. And notice that. You weren't in darkness. You were darkness. It was the essence of who you were. But now in Christ, you are light. So live like you are light. Live like what you are. But what does that look like, of course, is the question. It's great to know that we're supposed to live like light, but what does that mean? Well, the first thing that we see in verse 7 is, therefore do not associate with them. That's the idea that light doesn't associate with darkness. Light doesn't find fellowship with darkness. The two are completely opposed to one another. Light and dark don't occupy the same space. It's either light or it's dark. There's no cross-pollination, right? And if you are light, you shouldn't be fellowshipping with the dark. And that doesn't mean that means we have no contact with unbelievers. It doesn't mean we have no contact with those who are walking in darkness. Of course we do, because it's our job as light to shine that light into that darkness that they too might become light. And we can't do that if we never interact with those who are in darkness. If we never seek to come alongside and to declare to them the beautiful light of God's word. But what it does mean is that we're not supposed to be joined to or encouraging or are participating in their patterns and acts of darkness. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We are there, but we don't look like it. And we shouldn't look like, and we should have no fellowship with the evil that finds itself expressed in the children of darkness. Rather, we love them by shining the light and praying that they might become children of light as well. It also means then that we are to begin bearing the fruit of light. Just as there is the fruit of darkness that's been expressed already, there's also the fruit of light. In verse 8, walk as children of the light. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The idea there behind goodness is the idea of what we think when we think of someone who's good. right? We get that sense of this is a good person. We're talking about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says we've been created to good works. A Christian, a person who walks in light does what is good. That is, he does what is productive in the service of the kingdom. It includes all of that generosity that flows from it. As God is said to be to us good and kind and willing to shower upon us the riches of his kingdom, his goodness expressed in the generosity towards his people. And that goodness ought to characterize us as well. And an eager desire to serve our God in a way that advances his kingdom and shows his marvelous riches of goodness, kindness, and grace to all of those that we come across in this community and outside of it as well. The fruit of the light is that which is right or righteous, an ethical righteousness, a doing what is right according to God's standard as found here in his word. It's to pursue the truth as opposed to living in falsehood. It's also to discern the will of God. We find that in verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord rather than living in a way that is pleasing to ourselves and consumed with what is pleasing to ourselves. We're supposed to be about the business of discerning what is pleasing to our Lord, what is pleasing to the one who has given himself up as that fragrant offering and sacrifice to God on our behalf. In other words, what is pleasing to the Lord, what is his will, should be the driving force behind our thoughts, our words, our actions, our attitudes. It's a desire to live in accordance with and obedience to the will of God that characterizes and flavors what we do. So live in light is also to expose the shameful works of darkness. We find that in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And the idea here behind exposing them is not that we're sitting there looking for all of the ways in which we can declare everybody's sin. It's the idea as we live like light, as our lives reflect what light is, it necessarily exposes what darkness is. So that both within the context of the Christian community, as we live like light, and those among us who are not living like light see what light is, it will illuminate them to their own darkness. Likewise, the world, when it sees what light is, what light looks like, knows what light is versus darkness. Live like the light so that the light can pierce the darkness. So that the light of Christ's gospel can shine into that darkness. And instead of light existing in a small corner of the globe, it can spread and expand until the kingdom of light rests upon the world in its entirety. Saints, that is to be our goal in the way that we live. Is to be sure that this community where we gather together as children of light to encourage one another to grow in that light, that the light wouldn't just stay here, but that because we are light, it will do what light does and shine and expand and pierce and dispel the darkness. But brothers, we can't do that. Sisters, we can't do that if we're walking in darkness, can we? How can darkness be light? If we would have people know what light is, and conversely know what darkness is, then we need to be demonstrating through the way that we live as individuals and through the way that we are as a community of light bearers what light is. Because ultimately, it's the natural product of what it means to come to life from the dead. Verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light, Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Again, it's pounding that point home. When you were in darkness, you were dead. It was as you were spiritually asleep. But you were brought to life. And in being brought to life, the light of Christ not only is in you, but it shines upon you and it rests on you. And you now are a vessel of light that is to take that light from within and shine it outward, that the light of Christ might shine on everyone else, here and out there, wherever we are, together or apart. Brothers and sisters, let us live in the light that we might be a community of those united in taking that light beyond where we are and to the world that so desperately needs it. Well, let's close this morning with a few applications and uses of our text. First and foremost, as is always the case, comes the gospel, the light itself, right? You sit here and you hear what darkness is, and you think to yourself that you are characterized by darkness and your faith has never been placed in Jesus Christ. Know this. You must come to Christ in faith. Otherwise, your end is to experience his wrath rather than his love and his light. If you're tired of the darkness and you want to live in the light, come to Christ, the one who is light, and become children of God. Secondly, to professing believers here who may be engaging in one or more of these patterns of behavior without restraint, without shame, my call to you is to repent, to be done with that. Paul says, don't fool yourselves. He says, don't be deceived by empty words. And he's addressing a particular type of heresy. It's a Gnostic heresy, and that holds out the idea that there's this radical disjunction between flesh and spirit to the point where you can do just about anything you want in the flesh as long as your spirit's okay. You can live in whatever immorality you want and do whatever you want to do in the flesh as long as your spirit's okay and you'll be set and you'll be fine. And Paul is saying, oh no. Because what you do in the flesh indicates who you are in the spirit. What you do in the flesh is an extension of who you are in the spirit. And if you do nothing but darkness, without care or concern for the light, what does that say about your spirit and about where you reside? Oh, Christian, if you are darkness more than you are light, repent. Turn again to Christ. Find not just forgiveness in him, but freedom from darkness itself. To the young people who are here, let me add this to you. Don't be fooled by the justification of immorality by love. Because love is self-sacrificing. Love is willing to give up momentary pleasure for a time in order to experience it in its appropriate context for God's glory. Because what it demonstrates about God's nature and character, but also for the well-being of its object. It is not love to do something that condemns someone else. It is not love to engage in an act of love in a way that demonstrates darkness. Don't be fooled by the justifications that exist in a wholly immoral society for your own immorality. Believer, if you're caught up in these things, whatever they may be, whether it be some sore form of sexual immorality or impurity, or whether if you examine your life and you see that covetousness and greed are in an inordinate thing in your life, if you're caught up in any of these things and that load of guilt and shame is upon you, if you're struggling, then turn your eyes to Christ. Because there is forgiveness in Him, and you know that the promise has been held out for you that there is forgiveness for your sin, but there's more than that. So often we just stop there. We know there's forgiveness for our sin, that there's no condemnation, even if we struggle with sin, but we forget that we've been set free from the power of sin. We don't have to stay here. Hope in Christ and know that you can live in light as you are called to live. That may mean a number of things for you. It may mean you need to change your circle of friends and your associations if they're tending to drive you into darkness more than they are into light. It may mean that you need to be more intentionally thoughtful about your priorities, what it is that you desire, what it is that you pursue, what occupies your thought and your mind, the accumulation of pleasure and possession, or the growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and by extension the Father, discerning His will, living in a way that is pleasing to Him, even using what He blesses you with to serve and in service of Him. Secondly, make use of the means that God has given to us in conjunction with the indwelling Spirit to enable and empower us to live His light. Get in and under the Word. How do we know what is good and right and true? By the word that God has given that tells us what is good and right and true. How do we discern what is pleasing to God? How do we discern His will? Well, through His self-revelation in which He has told us what is pleasing to Him and what His will is. How can you ever live in light if you don't take advantage of what shows you what it means to live in light? Be in His Word, because not only does His Word show you, not only is it that light and lamp, but God works through His Word to transform you into that very same light. It's not a book of rules, it's a book of transformation. Secondly, prayer. What does the apostle tell us? That we can come with boldness before the throne of grace to find help in times of need through prayer itself. Through Christian fellowship, there's the truth to that proverb, right? Iron sharpens iron. We're in this together. That's the whole point of this idea of Christian community and living in unity, that we are trying to help one another in this same thing. We are created to live in community. We are in Christ in order to be part of His body. And thus, necessarily, the fellowship of the saints is crucial to our own sanctification, our own growth in grace, our own ability to pursue what it looks like to live in light. God has given you no greater blessing, saints, than the brother and the sister sitting next to you right now, to help you to grow, and so that you might help them to grow as well. You have your pastors and your elders, men who are called and gifted and equipped to come alongside you and care for you in all of your struggles, and that includes just the difficulties of life, but your struggles with sin as well. Saints, let me encourage you. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of your elders. Come to us. Make use of us. It's why we're here. And I encourage you, I would even beg and plead with you that if you are struggling in just these areas, if you are struggling and have a sense of defeat in that line between light and darkness, come to us that we can help you with that. As we've been called to do, as God has given us to you to do. Brothers and sisters, we can do this. We can be individuals and we can be a community of those who live as what we are. We can. That's what Christ has set us free to do. We can be light in Him. So let's work to that common end, individually and together. Let's unite. Let's be that community that is Spirit-filled, that Spirit-filled community of children of the light. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful that you have not left us in darkness, but in your Son, you have translated us into the kingdom of light. That by faith in his name, that by trust in him and all of the promises that are wrapped up in who Christ is and what he has done are ours. We're thankful that we don't have to walk in darkness, that we are no longer darkness because of your mercy and your love. And Father, we ask that you might grant us strength to then imitate you, to walk in love, to be self-sacrificing in that love as Christ was for our sake, and to be children of light who walk in light as you've called us to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.